It's hard for me to believe that just about 4 days away, we're in the midst of a new year, 2016. This seems like we became 2015, and I really think that song, if I'm still alive, 25, if man's still alive, you know, that's going to be here before you know it. How many remember that song? In the year 25, you want to sing it for us, Kevin? But anyway, you know, time just goes so fast, so quickly here. And some of you are going to make resolutions, and some of you are not. I don't make resolutions in regards to, well, I'm going to walk an extra mile this year, or I'm going to eat an extra measure of fruits and vegetables. I don't do that. But sometimes I'll make resolutions in regards to my spiritual walk. And I came across some resolutions that I think are really pretty cool, and I want to share them with you this morning just to sort of brief you with them, and then look at resolutions 4 and 5, or 5 and 6, I should say, and it's called the 7-Up Resolutions. And the first resolution is merely, now this is a resolution for 2016, it's merely to just to wake up. Isn't that a good resolution, just to wake up in the morning? To be able to wake up in the morning and to get out of bed, but do more than just merely wake up and get out of bed, but to actually wake up and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I mean, we can wake up with a growl on our face, as sometimes I do, but hopefully in this next year, I'm going to be able to wake up and rejoice in the Lord, because it's a new day to serve Him, a new day to honor Him, a new day to praise Him. It's a day to walk with Him. Secondly, to dress up. And I'm not talking about putting on a nice dress or a suit and tie, but I'm talking about putting a smile on your face. A smile does wonders to our face, doesn't it? Because it allows the joy of the Lord to shine through our lives. And so wake up, and then dress up, and then third, and you might not like for me to say this, but to shut up. Okay? And what I mean by that is throughout 2016, to learn how to watch our mouth and to zip our lip, and to make certain that we don't follow this train of gossip that sometimes destroys, you know, relationships. I read an article just the other day that says, one of the main problems in our church today in which Satan is causing divisions within the church, I mean, he's doing enough to destroy the church from without, but to destroy the church from within, and that is for people to get offended, you know, in so many different ways, petty little things that become big issues that really amount to nothing. But we need to make certain that we do not spread gossip with our lips and with our fingers, because we live in a world of Facebooking today. And you can spread a lot of stuff on Facebook that shouldn't be on Facebook. I have to say that, and I'm not sorry for saying it. There's too much junk on Facebook that leads to the destruction of relationships in people's lives. So we need to shut up. Fourthly, we need to stand up. 2016 is a year of our presidential elections, and so we need to stand up for what we believe, but we need to stand up in our Methodist church, because this is a year in which we have general conference. And so we're going to be meeting as a general conference, and there are already people who are planning on trying to upset our biblical values and biblical convictions. And so we need to stand up and stand upon biblical values, biblical convictions, and to say, this is what the Word says, and don't be ashamed of that. Why? Because the Word of God is truth. Fifthly, we need to look up. We need to look up to our Savior, to our Redeemer. Sixthly, we need to reach up in prayer and intercession on behalf of other people. And last of all, we need to be able to lift up those who are in need, to be able to carry somebody who has a burden, and to let them lean upon us, to help to be their, you know, their cane or their crutch, because there are so many individuals who need help and who need encouragement and who need hope, and so we're there for them. But I want us to go back and look at 5 and 6 this morning, that of basically reaching up and looking up and talking about prayer today and over the next several weeks, because I believe that of all the things that we talk about at the beginning of the year, this idea of prayer and getting in touch with God and spending time before His throne. I mean, there's all sorts of things out there that people say, this is what you should preach on at the beginning of the year. God just convicted me that we need to talk about prayer. And so this morning I'm going to look at a story by the name of Simeon. Jesus has been born, and he's been in the manger, and the wise men or the shepherds have come, and they have bowed before him, and they have worshipped. Now, as was the custom in those days, the parents are taking Jesus to the temple there to dedicate him and to circumcise him. And so we read in Luke chapter 2, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of your purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so here's Mary and Joseph. He's a carpenter by trade, and she's been betrothed to him. They just live a very meager life. They're not wealthy by any stretch of the imagination. You know, they're not even middle class. They're very, very poor people. They get along in life. And so they bring these two turtle doves or young pigeons, which is of the offering of their, you know, wealth status, you could say, income status. And they come to the temple with baby Jesus to present him to the Lord and have him circumcised. While they come to the temple, we find there that there was a man. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So here was a man, his name was Simeon. He was an older man, he was an elderly man. 70, 80, 90 years of age, he would go to the temple every day, and he would wait to see if the Messiah had been born, and whose child is going to come in, and who's going to be the Messiah. But we're told very simply that he was a just man, he was a righteous man, a godly man, he was very devout, and he was also filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, there was one thing that consumed him, one thing that he drove for. He cared for one thing, he was swallowed up by that one thing, he was driven by that one thing, he was compelled by one thing. He wanted to please God, and he wanted to see the Messiah, the long-awaited promised one whom had been given the promise many years before, centuries before. He wanted to be able to see the Messiah before he died. So every morning, before he, you know, woke up, and every evening when he went to bed, he was hoping that that would be the day that he would see the Messiah, the anointed one, God's chosen one. Now, I know back in 2007, there was a movie that was out, and it was called The Bucket List. And some of you have seen that movie, and some of you still haven't seen the movie, but it had Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman. And Jack Nicholson played the part of a corporate executive, and Morgan Freeman was a simple mechanic. Jack Nicholson was a very wealthy, well-to-do kind of a guy, and Morgan Freeman was a meager kind of a guy, just got by in life. But there's something about illness. It levels the playing field. It doesn't care whether you're rich or whether you're poor or whether you are famous or not famous. Illness will level the playing field. Jack Nicholson is sort of a grumpy, crotchety kind of a guy who's angry and upset at what's happening in his life. And Morgan Freeman is sort of still hopeful. He's positive about what's going to happen. Maybe there's still going to be a cure, but they're both wrestling with a terminal illness. And as they lay there in their hospital beds in that hospital room, they come up with what is called the bucket list. You know, they want to ride motorcycles on the Great Wall of China. They want to go parachuting. They want to scale the pyramids. And so since then, there's been many people who've come on and they've said, well, what's on your bucket list? And I don't know what's on your bucket list, but, you know, we think about maybe you want to scale Mount Everest. I don't know. Maybe it's on your bucket list that you visit Hawaii before you die or go to the Bahamas. Maybe it's on your bucket list that you watch the bucket list before you expire. I don't know. I think about, you know, children. Children have the Wish Foundation. And, you know, children are diagnosed with terminal illnesses and they have a wish to make. They, you know, their one last wish before they die is to visit Disneyland. Or maybe to go to a Colts game and sit on the bench with Andrew Luck or whatever it might be. And so they try to work to have them have that wish fulfilled in their life. But what's on your bucket list? You see, Simeon's bucket list was, I want to see the Messiah before I die. So day in and day out, month in and month out, year in and year out, he's waiting for the coming of the Messiah into his life. And one day, we're told that Jesus is brought into the temple by Mary and Joseph. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes, wrapped in that blanket, just as a young child. And they walk into that temple, and Simeon recognizes him as the Messiah. Now, how does he recognize him? You know, does he have a halo around his head? Did he see his picture on Facebook? I don't think so. They didn't have Facebook in those days. Did his blankets glow with the Shekinah glory of God? How did he know that this child was the Messiah? Well, you know, day in and day out, he had seen couples bringing their young babies into that temple. And I think that he would stand there and he would see this young couple bringing this baby in, wrapped up in these blankets, and he would say to God, God, is this the one? Is this the Messiah? And God would say to him, no. God, is this the one? Is this the Messiah? Is this the one I've been waiting for? No. And so week after week, he would ask God that question. But on this day, When Joseph and Mary walked into that temple and they were carrying that little baby in their arms, Simeon said to the Lord, "Lord, is this the one?" And the Holy Spirit of God spoke to his heart and said, "This is the one. This is the one that you've been waiting for. This is the Messiah. This is a long-awaited promised one." And Simeon goes over to Mary and Joseph, and he says to her, "You know, can I hold your baby? Can I hold your baby?" It says they came to the temple, and the parents brought the Lord Jesus to him, according to the custom of the law, and he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God. In other words, can I hold the baby? And Mary says, "Sure, you can hold him." And imagine the emotions that's running through the heart and soul and mind and spirit of Simeon. As he holds this baby in his own arms, saying, "This one I hold is the salvation of the world. This one that I'm holding is the one who created the sun, the moon, and the stars. This one that I'm holding is none other than the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. This one that I'm holding is the Word made flesh. This one that I'm holding and beholding his face is none other than God." Can you imagine that? I mean, what would you do? What feelings would you experience if you were holding that small baby and you knew that you were face to face with God come in human flesh? Wow, I could imagine my heart leaping for joy and just standing back in awe. Well, Simeon breaks forth into praise. And it says very simply there, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." I mean, he couldn't but help sing as he's holding God in his arms, looking face to face into the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He's looking into his face. Wow, what something to behold. I mean, he lived, he died for that. But notice that word depart. Some translations say dismiss, and it's actually the word for a sentry. It's a military term, which means that you're standing guard or you're on a sentry duty. You know, I can remember when I was in the military, I was on a duty and I had to guard this tent of military vehicles. And when the sun came up in the morning, I was dismissed from my post. And so what we find is that here he is, he's standing the sentry duty in the temple, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And now the sun has risen, the light has come. Arise, shine, your light has come. And he says, "God, I'm ready to leave now. My life is complete. My bucket list has been fulfilled. I have seen the Messiah. I have seen God." There are several things that I learned from Simeon's life that hopefully you learn as well. One is he teaches me to be in the right place in order to hear from God. And where was Simeon? Simeon was in the temple. You know, I think the church is a good place to hear from God, don't you? I mean, we hear God speak in song. We hear God speak in word. We hear God speak in teaching. We hear God speak in a handshake. We hear God speak. I mean, being in the place of worship is a great place to hear God speak to you. And I don't want to miss the voice of God. I don't want to be in a place where I cannot hear God. More so, I think it means that our heart needs to be in the right place. Our heart needs to be in the right place. We need to have a listening heart, an obedient heart that hears from God, whether we're in church or whether we're at the workplace or whether we're driving down 32 in our automobile. Hopefully, we have a heart that's in tune with God and that we can hear from God, because I don't want to miss God speak. I want to be able to hear him say, "This is the one," when he speaks. Secondly, he teaches me never to give up, but to wait patiently. And that's a really hard one. But he's been waiting for year after year after year after year for the coming of the Messiah. And again, waiting is very difficult. I mean, we wake up in the morning, we grab our cell phone and found out that the cell phone's dead. So what do we have to do? We have to plug it in, charge it up. And, you know, it never seems to get charged up. We want to go, but we have to wait till it gets charged up. Or maybe you just put a pie in the oven. And then you discover, I have a phone call and you need to go somewhere. And goodness, the pie still has 20 minutes to bake. What do? Take it out or continue to bake it or stay there? Waiting is very difficult. And some of us have been praying for 5 years. We've been praying for something for 10 years or 15 years or 20 years or 30 years. And we're saying, "God, I don't know whether it's worth it to pray anymore." And what Simeon teaches me is it's worth it to pray one more year, one more month, one more day, because this might be the day. This might be the breakthrough. I know of individuals who have been praying for a fresh move of God for many, many years. Don't stop praying, because today might be the day that God breaks through and the Holy Spirit rains down and touches our heart. You've been praying for a lost loved one for years. Don't quit praying, because today might be the day they give their heart to Jesus Christ. Today might be the day. Today is the day of salvation. So never give up. Keep on praying. Thirdly, to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit. All throughout the epistles, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. And you know, every one of us, you know, we drive cars. And I don't know of any of you, unless you have a Toyota that has a battery in it, but even it has to be worn down once in a while. I don't know how long those batteries last, but you know, everything exhausts itself on earth. But you know, you have to fill up with gas, or you have to fill up with food. You know, I'm so glad that we can eat 3 meals a day, aren't you? Some of you only eat 2 meals a day, and that's all fine, you know. If you only eat one, well, sorry for you, but you know, anyway. 3 and 4 meals a day is more my style, but very simply, be filled with the Spirit. You know, we're dependent upon God's presence, and the Spirit of God is God's infilling within us. And we're to be dependent upon Him, we're to walk with Him, we're to trust in Him, we're to lean upon Him, we're to hear from Him. It's the Spirit of God within us that directs our path and says, this is the way, walk in it. And last of all, He teaches me to marvel once again. To marvel once again. And you know, we have the Christmas story. We had Christmas. And it takes so much time leading up to Christmas. I mean, we practiced in the choir for 2.5 months. And we had all the activities that we had. And then we had the services. And then we had the Christmas Eve services. And we had some really good special music, friends, by the way, if you weren't here. And you know, Christmas Day, I was tired. I slept almost all day on Christmas. But friends, the Christmas story is still real. It's still real. And the question I have to ask myself, and the question we all have to ask ourselves, is do we still marvel at the Christmas story? Does it still grip us? Does this Christ child that was born drive us, compel us, motivate us? Does He change us and continue to transform us? I mean, does the story of Christmas, does the story of Easter still capture us and cause us to fall down in awe and wonder that God came in Jesus Christ and He died for me? He took my sins upon the cross of Calvary. God forbid that we become apathetic and complacent, and that it becomes rote and routine and just one of those things that happen. Well, Christmas is here, it's gone, and I can just now just sort of do. No, no, no. May it drive us and motivate us every day of our life. And I think that Simeon, until the day he died, was so motivated, compelled, and driven, and captured by the ability to hold God in his arms that he was changed and transformed every minute that he walked from then on out. Every single one of us are called to give praise to God. So do we marvel? Do we stand in awe of Him? That's the nunc dimittis moment, I could say, because He says, now I'm ready to depart in peace. I mean, it's that moment in time when God speaks, and that moment in time when God somehow just intervenes into your life, and you don't want to miss it. Now, over the next several weeks, as I've already said, I'm going to share some things about prayer. No, I'm not just a couple weeks on prayer. But I want to next week share about Simeon again, because there's something about Simeon that just captures me, and I want to share about a little bit about the Lord's Prayer and challenge you on something. But, you know, when I think about this nunc dimittis moment that he had, and the call and challenge to us to capture this ability to hear from God, I think about Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, let me say this. I have that up there, and I don't miss that, because, you know, Simeon was a follower of Christ, and I just got to thinking about this. To be a follower of Jesus Christ means that we've declared that nothing is more important, more lovely, more attractive, and more worthy than Jesus. Friends, for your new year, nothing is going to compare with walking with Jesus. You just can't get over Him. But you know, Jesus Himself had His nunc dimittis moments. Before He made great decisions, He prayed. And we all know this. Before He chose His disciples, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Bartholomew, He prayed. Before facing temptation and battling evil, He prayed. Before we step out of the door in the morning, we ought to pray and clothe ourselves in the armor of God. Because I will guarantee you, the devil will be after you, you know, if you don't. He will be after you, even if you do. But Jesus prayed. He prayed when He went into the wilderness. He prayed when He went into the garden, and He battled with the purpose of God. And blood stains came down His face. He wept those tears of blood. But He prayed, and He resisted that evil. We also know that when He had the least amount of time to pray, He prayed. When He didn't have any time to pray, He prayed. I mean, He spent time alone in praise and in prayer with God. And when He was facing His final nunc dimittis moment, He prayed. And what do I mean by that? Here He is. He's taken the cross. He's carried it up the hill of Calvary. And that's where we're moving now. We've gone through Christmas. We're moving on our journey to Easter. And we're going to see Christ carry a cross. And that cross is going to be placed on a hill outside of Jerusalem on Calvary. And he's going to be nailed to that cross to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He is the salvation of the world that Simeon sang about. And he's going to bear my sins because he wants me to know him personally. But after Jesus accomplishes everything that he's done, he's hanging on that cross. What does he pray? He says, "Into your hands, Father, do I commend my spirit. Father, you can now dismiss me from my sentry duty. You can now dismiss me because I fulfilled your purpose." Praise God. He will carry that purpose through the very end, and he will accomplish it for you and for me. And because of that death, you and I can have a relationship with the Father above. You know, here's Simeon. He holds the baby Jesus. He holds God in his arms. He looks right into the face of God. But when I stop and I think about you and I, we can't necessarily hold God, but I'm so glad that God holds me. I'm so glad that God embraces me. I'm so glad that he carries me through the storms and through the floods and through the dry times and good times. I'm so glad that God carries me and he embraces me. And he looks into my eyes and he says, "You are my child, you are my beloved, and I will never, ever let you go." What are we going to do for 2016? We'll talk about that next week as we continue to look at this idea of prayer. But I pray that you put it at the very top of your list, that you're going to reach up and that you're going to pray, seek God's face, because I think it's so important for this new year. Not just for this new year, but for all of our lives. And will you pray? Will you seek God's face? I pray on your bucket list, you will say there's nothing more worthy, more beautiful than seeking Jesus Christ himself. Precious Lord, we come into your presence today. And Father, I pray that we never, ever get over Christmas. I pray that we never, ever get over the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. That cradle was actually underneath the shadow of a cross. And there, Lord Jesus, you picked up your purpose and plan, your work, and you fulfilled it. You went to that cross, experienced my pain, took on yourself my sin, but in the process gave me life now and life eternal. Father, I pray, fill me with your spirit. Fill this congregation with your spirit. Oh, Lord, rain down us on high, your spirit in such a way that we will stand in awe of you, that we will be able to hear you, that we will be able to respond to you, that we might be obedient to you. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray in 2016, let us experience a new thing in the name of Jesus. Amen.